You may have heard that our local law enforcement was called to a domestic disturbance last week here in town, and an elderly woman had shot at her husband. And when they got to the house, they asked, "Why did you shoot at your husband?" And it was because he stepped on a floor that was just mopped and hadn't dried yet. And they asked, "Did you arrest her?" And they said, "No, the floor was still wet." And that has nothing to do with anything. I just heard that this week. I thought that was very funny. So anyway, Debbie and I are going to get to go and get reacquainted with our Texas grandsons this week. And so this is my opportunity to center our thoughts on Thanksgiving. I'm one of those who I kind of resent jumping over the seasons too quickly. Thanksgiving is a time that is worth remembering. It is an important time. And so we're going to look at some things from Proverbs this morning that are components to effective thankfulness in our lives. Now, Thanksgiving Day has become a time where we'll get together with families many times. We'll eat lots of food, watch some football, and to differing degrees, think on how blessed we are. Some not very much, but others more so. But the original Thanksgivings were so vastly different. When we read the historical records and the colonies were here, and the governor, William Bradford, called on a couple of different years, called for a time of Thanksgiving, it really came out of a time of desperation. They had survived a winter, and many of their group had died, and another time there had been drought, and there were lots of need. But he called the people together and said, "We need to have a time of giving thanks." And a couple of hundred years later, when President Abraham Lincoln declared that this would be a national observance, it was in the heart of the Civil War, a time when many people wouldn't consider thankfulness as being something that it would even be appropriate. But in his proclamation, President Abraham Lincoln, among other things, and wrote this, and talking about the gifts that God had given to this country, he wrote, "No human counsel hath devised, nor any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit and prop to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience, commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. So in the midst of civil war, in the midst of hardship and strife and suffering, is when God had impressed on President Lincoln, need to set aside a time when we're coming together and we are specifically giving thanks to God for all that He has done. Though we can lose it because of circumstances, giving thanks for all that He has done. But with that, you hear calling for repentance and intercession on for those that are suffering, praying for peace and unity. I think we need that yet today. Now, this is not an easy thing to do when the circumstances of life are weighing so heavily on us. And yet, to have an authentic thanksgiving, that reflects what its thanksgiving was intended to reflect. And we're going to have to then, in doing so, have a deeper understanding of what true gratitude is. And so this morning, from Proverbs, we're going to be looking at three components of the attitude of gratitude. And I'll invite you to turn, first of all, to chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. Now, you won't see thanksgiving or gratitude just readily expressed in these things, but it is there and it is critically important to the whole attitude of gratitude. The first thing that I want us to think on that is that a thankful heart is a humble heart. A thankful heart is a humble heart. Proverbs 3:34, toward the scorners, He is scornful, but to the humble, He gives favor. Now, as is true in many different Proverbs, there's a real contrast made in two thoughts. And nothing could be more opposite than the two concepts that are being brought out here. Scorning or mockery or contempt or criticalness, a lot of different synonyms that could come there, basically talking about pride and arrogance. And what we will see in this verse is that arrogance invites God's correction. Toward the scorners, He is scornful. Now, God routinely withholds from us what we so readily deserve. His mercy is a real thing. He doesn't always give us what we immediately deserve. But there are plenty of times when the consequences of our choices are going to come to rest. And there will come a point in time when certain attitudes, there's going to be a fruit that is born from them. You know, Jesus taught, and people were offended by it, still are offended by it, this truth about forgiveness. If you don't forgive, what do you expect God is going to do to you? There's going to come a point in time when we will reap what we sow. That is a biblical truth. And here, the mocker, the scornful, the arrogant, at some point in time, it's going to come home to rest. Now, the problem with arrogance and why it would need corrected is because it warps our perspectives. Arrogance makes us think about ourselves and others differently than what we should. We can come to that place of thinking because someone is experiencing a certain thing, they must deserve it. And because I am experiencing some goodness, must mean I'm doing pretty good. That's what arrogance will do. It warps our perspectives on things. It helps us to look at things, causes us to look at things incorrectly. But the flip side of that is humility, and we see in this verse that humility invites God's favor. Toward the scorners, he is scornful, but to the humble, he gives favor. Now, humility is one of those concepts that is taught and taught and taught and taught in Scripture. And in the New Testament, we're cautioned over and over, things like, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. It doesn't mean that you're putting yourself down or calling yourself things that God would not say are true of you, but it does put us in a position where we understand the way things really are. Our world does not circulate around us. It does not revolve around us. And that's where humility brings us to a place of rational thinking. So when we're thinking about this and not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, I like the way C.S. Lewis defined this. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I think that's good. I think that's accurate. And that's what we're talking about here. To the humble, to the one who's thinking of himself less, he gives favor. And there's a couple reasons for that. Humility changes our views on ourselves and others. If I'm in a time of life when things seem to be going well, I can convince myself it's because I deserve it. No, it's all grace. It's all God's goodness. Or when I see someone else, and there's been so much emphasis on, you know, SNAP benefits over the last month, someone who has less than me, we can run to that place of thinking, well, they must not be as smart as I am, or they must not have been as careful with their money as I am, or they must not work as hard as I do. Humility changes our views on others. It changes our views on ourselves. It helps us think rationally and clearly as God has said. And as it says in this verse here, humility helps us see God's graces. To the humble, he gives favor. Now, what is that favor? It might be far different than things that we would imagine. Now, unfortunately, our minds go immediately to material things. If God is showing me favor, then it must mean I'm going to get more. And unfortunately, we've got too many people who stand on platforms and say, that's going to be the truth. God wants you prosperous. He wants you healthy. He wants you successful. And people love to hear that. But that's just not what the Bible says. God may choose to do that. But he also might choose, you might wish you had lobster, instead you get ramen noodles and an occasional hot dog. And you say, this is a gift from God. This was his favor today. We begin to understand that the breath I breathe is a gift from him. Every muscle I move, every activity I'm able to engage in, every brain cell I'm able to use is because he has been good and gracious. Those are his graces. When we see these spectacular things like the Northern Lights, we might understand that there's a science involved in it, that the sun has done certain things and all this to make this possible, but when we're looking at things correctly, it doesn't matter what the science says. We say, thank you, God. This is a gift from you. Our beautiful sunrises, our beautiful sunsets, it is a gift from God. Those are his graces. Those are his favors. But if we're walking around arrogantly, thinking only of ourselves and looking at things only from our perspective, we miss those. We don't see them anymore. So humility invites God's favor. A thankful heart is a humble heart. Number two, a thankful heart is a generous heart. And I would invite you to turn over to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 9. Says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Now, depending on your translation, several translations just use the word generosity here, and it's 100% accurate. But the English Standard Version, which I use, and even the Old King James, uses this expression, the bountiful eye. And I think that's accurate, and I think that's good, because we're talking about our viewpoint, the way we see things. The bountiful eye, he says, will be blessed. And this raises a certain number of questions that we could raise. If we have this bountiful outlook, if this bountiful, this generous gaze towards life, we need to ask, how do we view our possessions? How do we view those things that we routinely call ours? Now, the self-made person says, I have what I have because I worked hard, or because I was smart enough, or because. But the person that is looking first through the lens of humility, and then also with this generosity, says, no, I wouldn't have anything if it weren't for the goodness of God. I didn't do anything to deserve to be born here. I didn't do anything to deserve to be born in the family I was born in. I didn't earn any of it. It was not deserved. It wasn't because of anything that I had done. And so I also understand that whatever I am holding right now is only because God has entrusted me with it. And when we embrace a biblical understanding here, it's this matter of stewardship. God has loaned some things to us, and ultimately they're to be used for Him. It's not just for us. It's just not just so we can have more or be more highly thought of. So how do we truly view our possessions? Do we hold them tightly in a closed fist? Do we hoard, or do we hold things openly, saying, God, it's yours anyway. How do you want me to use what you have entrusted to me? Now, the idea here, it says he shares his bread with the poor, or of his bread with the poor. Rarely will God tell us to give everything that we have. There was a case when Jesus and his disciples were in the temple, and they identified a woman, and Jesus said she gave everything. It wasn't much that went in, but she gave everything she had. Not very often does he ask us to do that, but we do need to look at things with the idea of, what if he did? Is it his? It is his. So how do I use what he's entrusted to me best for him? Am I listening? How do we view our possessions? A second thing, how do we view those with less? Again, we can have this superior idea when some people are less fortunate. How do we view people with less? That's a question that needs to be asked. And then how do we view God's definition of blessings? He says, the bountiful eye will be blessed. And again, we can look at that with a very, very narrow perspective, material things. Well, maybe he will choose not to do materially, but it's going to be a faithful friend. It's going to be our family. It's going to be someone that we share life with. It's those other goodnesses that he gives to us that our eyes are open to, and his blessings are just poured out on us over and over and over. The psalmist said he daily loads us with his benefits. We just need our eyes open to see him. Again, that beautiful sunset, understanding that our lungs are full right now because of his goodness and grace. How do we view God's definition of blessed? Don't make that too narrow. A thankful heart is a generous heart, the one that looks at people with generosity. God, what do you want me to do with what you've entrusted to me? That is critically important. Number three, a thankful heart is a contented heart. Oh, is that a dirty word or what? Going away from church. Pastor Glenn said a dirty word. He talked about contentment. We're not used to contentment in our society, are we? There's nothing that's built on contentment. Everything in the bottom line, the profits, that it just spurs all advertising on, you need this, you deserve this, somebody else needs this, you ought to buy this. But when does contentment come in? In chapter 30 of Proverbs, where most of this is written by Solomon, here's a man by the name of Agur, and don't know anything about him, but he prays this prayer in chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So two things I ask, he says. First, make me completely honest. Help me to be completely honest. But secondly, help me to be content. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Now, this is not a guy that was just sitting around expecting for blessings to heaven, from heaven to just fall on him. This is a guy that was out doing what he was supposed to do. But there was this point here, knowing that even when we're diligent, things don't always work out like we had planned. But he's saying, Lord, just help me to be content with whatever you choose to give me. It's an incredible prayer. Feed me with that which is necessary for me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's not a prayer that many people are interested in praying. The poverty part, yeah, give me not that. I'd be glad not to have that. But to say, don't give me riches, it's just not something that people are drawn to. But this prayer for contentment indicates several things. Contentment means I trust God. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. You make that choice. Now, it's been stated over and over and over and over and over and over again. Wants and needs are not the same. We know that, right? Wants and needs are not the same. Lord, you decide. You decide what I need and help me be satisfied with that. And you know as well as I do, things don't always work out like you planned. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm trying to handle my finances rightly. The fridge was not supposed to break down, but it did. All right, Lord, what do you want to do here? Again, it's all your stuff. Teach me this thing about contentment. I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with my future. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my provisions. Help me to be content. Means I trust God. Contentment also means I depend on God. In verse 9, he said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? He never wanted anything to become his security. He never wanted anything to stand in the place of the all-sufficient God. I could come to this place where I've got everything I need. I can buy whatever I want. I don't need God anymore. He said, I'd never want to come to that place. I don't care what my bank account says, Lord, I'm looking to you right now. Every breath, every thought, every behavior, every activity I do, I am living in constant dependence upon you. And then contentment means that I revere God. The other thing that he said, if I am too poor, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't want to get to that point either. That would be an extreme that God would not want us to go to. But I revere you, and my actions matter. My behavior matters. People are going to form their opinion of the Heavenly Father by the way I behave. And he says, I revere you. I worship you. I don't want people to think less of you. And so this drive for more that our culture embraces, there's got to be a point where contentment settles in. And that's going to be a key to being truly grateful. Again, whether you might have a lobster appetite and you're getting ramen noodles, thank you, Lord, for my ramen. You know, there's just a point here that we've got to come to. So there's a lot of other things that could be included in this whole idea of gratitude, but a thankful heart is a humble heart. A thankful heart is a generous heart. A thankful heart is a contented heart. So when you come to Thanksgiving Day, hopefully you'll be able to get together with family. By all means, enjoy. Now, I'm with the guy that said we ought to have brisket instead of turkey, but anyway, just enjoy. Enjoy. It's one of those good things from God, but let's also work on being people who are thankful. Let's work on our attitude, not on a day that says it's Thanksgiving Day, but as a lifestyle. Because gratitude is an attitude. Let's pray. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And help us never to forget it. And help us to be willing, Lord Jesus, to use the things that you've entrusted to us for your glory. Help us to learn to be generous. Help us to understand that it's from you all good things flow. Help us to remember that without the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no life, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no future, there would be no eternity. Thank you for your sacrifice. And Lord, help us to learn what it means to be content. You are our sufficiency. So I thank you for that. I thank you for being our constant guide. Help us to look to you always. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.